I just want to say happy Father's Day. This is a very unique day in my life, probably in the life of this church. It's Father's Day, and my dad's here, and it's Father's Day, and Pastor Phil's dad's here. So what a great thing that your two pastors have their fathers here on Father's Day. And I'm just blessed beyond belief that you're here. And that you're here. So thanks. And we wanted to do something a little different today. Pastor Phil and I have had the benefit of watching two men follow God. And seeing our two earthly fathers lean on our heavenly Father. And believe that the commandments of their heavenly Father were blessings and not burdens. That God, when He commanded them to do something, it was for their good. It was a benefit. It was to bless them and not to harm them. So we've just seen that as a reality in our fathers, and we wanted to come up here and talk about some of the commandments of God. Some of the promises that God has made. If you do this, then you can expect such and such. We just wanted to testify from our own experience what we've seen our fathers embrace and learn to be true because of the example that we've seen in their life. This message this morning is not about our dads. It would be a shame if at the end of this you all said, well, this is all about their dad. It is not. It's about our Heavenly Father. And again, the testimony of their lives, of their Heavenly Father, who is our own. So, we're going to encourage you, I hope, this morning with stories from their lives of the commandments of God that they have embraced and lived and the blessings that have come because of their obedience to the Word of God. Both to them as well as to us. And we just hope that this will be a great blessing to you as well, that it will encourage you and challenge you to live with that same humble obedience and faith in God. So I would like to have my dad come up and open us up in prayer. And as he comes up, I want to quote a proverb that he has taught me. I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. I want to just say, from personal experience with watching both of these men, that they are not only hearers of the Word, and not only seers, but they are doers of the Word. And they are men of great, great understanding. Who I have benefited from tremendously. So again, our hope is that as you listen to our words, bearing testimony to their obedience and the blessings of God because of their obedience, that you too will be encouraged and that you too will be stimulated to be not only hearers, but doers, to keep the understanding of.
It's a real privilege to be with you and to come to the Lord in prayer. Isn't He wonderful? I used to say that, and it didn't have near the meaning that it does today. He is wonderful. Father, we thank You for Your presence this morning. And as Moses said, Lord, if Your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to take the journey. Father, as our indescribable, incomprehensible Lord God Almighty, we just bring this time to You that it will truly honor You and lift Your Son high. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Dad. Oh, just a word of explanation. I'm taking the first half of the message. And then Pastor Phil will take the second half. So
I won't be too terribly long. I also want to just, I realize that in this room, our experiences are all very different. They're quite unique. And also in this room, there are people who are just getting started. And this is about what we have seen in our earthly fathers as they have embraced the commandments of their Heavenly Father. This is not just a message to men. This is a message to women as well. These promises hold true regardless of gender. So please keep that in mind. So when I say that some are just getting started, I look across and I see many people who are quite young, who are just getting started, who are looking for patterns for their lives to embrace. And so be instructed by what you hear. And I see some who are pretty far down the road and looking back. And some look back and see some very dark waters. And some look back, and they look back with a lot of regret. And some would say, I've wasted it. But let me just encourage you to boldly lay claim to the words of Paul, because the reality is, and the question is, what do you do from this moment forward? Not do I look back and live on the past, but what do I do from this moment forward? In the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That was one of the first verses that my dad taught me, forgetting what lies behind. And I have seen him do that over and over. I've seen many promises of God fulfilled in my dad's life, but like I said, we're sharing the message, so I only have time for a couple of them. And they're pretty accurately summed up in a passage in Luke. So just, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. There are many other passages I'll refer to, but when I think of my dad, I think of this passage. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And let me just kind of describe this a bit. The image here is the image of a Jew, trying to take his flour or her flour that has been milled and store it, but with a pouring it into a crockery. And you know what happens with flour when you pour it into a container? There's a lot of air in it. So what do? Back then you'd press it down to make more room for more flour. Or you'd shake the container. You've done that. You've poured flour out of a bag into a container and you've shaken it and it settles. Or you tap the side and it settles so you can pour more in. This is the image that we should have in our mind when we think about this verse. With the measure you use, it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and then running over. So you've heard the words, you reap what you sow. You know, that can be used for good and for bad. But this is one of the things that I have seen in his life, that whatever has been sowed is what has been reaped. If it's violence and if it's anger or revenge or bitterness or greed, then that's what a person will reap if that's what they sow. If it's forgiveness and generosity, then that's what you get back. And with him, what I've seen is I've seen him sow generosity. I've seen him take the treasures of his life and invest them in the work of God. But I've seen him then be blessed in return. And if you sow revenge, you get it back. Well, I've seen my dad sow forgiveness. And I've seen him be forgiven over and over. So the first promise, and this is on your bulletin insert that I want to just kind of talk about, is Our Heavenly Father promises that the door to real life opens when we surrender our life's treasures to Him. This is a hard thing to do, to surrender our life's real treasures to Him. But let me tell you a bit of His story and how He came to trust His Heavenly Father in surrendering His treasures to Him. My dad committed his life to Christ in 1961. There were a few big events that took place in that year, and there were two births. One was mine, and one was his spiritual birth. Another thing that happened in 1961 was that he graduated from medical school and moved to Seattle. So I spent my first year of life up here with some of you, but we just didn't know each other back then. And then in 1962, we moved to Colorado Springs so Dad could fulfill his obligation to the Air Force. And then something very significant happened in Colorado Springs. Now, my dad was 2 years old at the time. Now, he was not 2 years in chronological age, but he was 2 years old as a Christian. And he met a man that he wanted to be like. His name was P.J. Andreasen. We called him the Great Dane. He was... We also called him Dr. Andreasen because he did have a doctorate of divinity. He was 67 at the time that my dad met him. He had been a businessman, and he had worked for the Mid-America Life Insurance Company down in Texas. And Arthur DeMoss, who was a very godly man, a very good man, had taken PJ when he was in his 40s and said, "If you stick with the company, I will make you a millionaire in 2 years." Now, this was in the 1940s. Most people, when they are in their 40s and are told that they're about to become very, very wealthy, would become very, very excited. But for PJ, what came to mind was something very, very different. And it was not the pleasures of wealth. It was Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. He said, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And he was fearful that money would control him. So he quit. And he committed himself to full-time vocational Christian service, both as a pastor and as a missionary. And so when he finally ran into my dad, or vice versa, it was on the heels of having spent the previous 20-some-odd years invested fully in the things of God, in vocational ministry. I mean, one can do that. One does not have to be invested in vocational ministry, but it came from a time of having walked away from the opportunity to become wealthy so that he would not be owned by somebody else's money. And Dad said this of PJ. He said, "Once I heard him speak, I knew I'd met a man who knew the Lord." He said every time that he visited, he'd make him stay up late at night. They'd have many conversations that would go until 2 or 3 in the morning. And what he saw was something different. He said it was a man I wanted to be like. And PJ's favorite expression was, "Don't you love him?" And when he spoke of Jesus Christ, he would say those words, "Don't you love him?" And it was a rhetorical question, of course. But my dad's response was quite honest. And he said, "Not like you do." But he wanted to be able to answer, "Yes, like you do." And it set my dad on a quest to know God like PJ knew God. And so the next year, 1964, my dad was faced with a very important decision. It was, what would he do beyond the Air Force? And as the men around him were planning out their careers, some going on to specialty training, others planning to go to medical clinics or hospitals around, my dad could not shake those words, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." And at the same time, he had a man come to him and said, I'm familiar with a town in southern Colorado that needs a doctor. Come to this town. We'll work you to death, and you'll be really rich." And his thought process at that point was, "I don't want to become a slave of men. I was bought at a price." And he said it was the first time in his life that he'd really been confronted with the question of what real life would look like. And so he determined to stand on the promises of God that were made in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. And I'm going to read them to you. These will be very familiar. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." And he heard that those words of God speaking to him, "If you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And so he just determined that he would not do anything until he had sought God. So while others were off securing their futures, he went into the basement of our house and opened up his Bible. He said, "I'm going to go into this basement every day until I get an answer." Word is living and active. I'm going to let you speak to me through the Word. He said, on the tenth day, he was in the basement reading. And he was reading from Matthew chapter 6. His reading of God's care for the birds of the air, and God's care for the grass in the field that he clothes with lilies. And as he read, said that God gave him the direction that he was looking for. It was very different than go take that clinic or go study that specialty. The words that God gave him came from Matthew 6:33, and they were this: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." And that, I can't even imagine being in that place of realizing that what was important in that moment was not pursuit of a career, but what was important in that moment was the reality that he'd been bought with a price, that he did not want to become a slave of men. And what was important was that he grow in his relationship with God, and that he didn't need to lay aside the normal planning and put his efforts into discipleship and growth. So he went to the Air Force base, and he announced this to his friends, who thought he had just absolutely lost his mind. But it was important to him that he seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness. And so
I have to back up for just a minute. I actually had this sermon laid out, and then I told him what I was going to do and asked him a few questions, and after a few hours realized that where I was headed was a little different than where he would have headed. And so some of the things that I need to repeat some of what he said.
He said that God told him that if I seek you and if I search for you with all my heart, I will find you. That I'm banking on that being true. And so it was not a small thing to set aside his plans for the future, seek and search for God. And for 2 months, he tried to figure out what that would look like. He said as he continued to seek God, he provided two answers. The first one was a part-time position as a civilian doctor at Fort Carson, military or big army base down there, which would give him the time that he would work with. And the second was, now this is the 1960s, so remember this. We moved into a communal home. So I grew up in a convent. But it was a communal home of other Christians who just simply desired the opportunity to seek God together and have time to do so and to reach out to the lost around them. And to actually have the time to do that required that they live together and share their expenses and share their resources so that they would actually be able to do this together. So God provided both of those things. And so he walked into those. And it was there that he met his future partner, a man named Frank Bowles, who lives on the island now. And over time,
as Frank completed his requirements for the Army, they decided together that they would seek out a place where they could serve the Lord together in ministry, and they decided to go to Boulder, Colorado, and reach out to the students at the University of Colorado. And they were offered positions in Wardenburg Medical Center, which is the clinic servicing the students. But as they headed towards Boulder, they realized that if we go and we work for this organization, we are going to be restricted
in our ability to be able to reach broken students for Christ. They will not let us take the waiting or the examination room as a place to introduce people who are suffering to Christ. So they formed their own practice. Starting a medical clinic from scratch is an invitation to be poor. It just is. And we were for many, many years. And I have to say, I never realized that we were poor. We didn't have much, but we had the Lord, and that was what we needed. And we were all very, very happy. And that's been the pattern of every big decision that my dad, my mom have ever made since I've seen them, is we will seek God, and we will find Him. When we seek for Him with all our hearts, we were bought with a price, and we will not be slaves of men. And the question that I've been wrestling through, and I wrestled over this with him, is what do you get when you invest your life that way? What do you get when you present yourself to God to grow in His purposes? And that can be kind of a difficult question to answer, because when people look for benefits, they're typically looking at it from a human perspective, but not from a spiritual perspective. And it wasn't measured by all the things that we had before when I grew up. Frankly, I don't know how you are now, but before back then, you're happy. But for my dad, what mattered most were the words of 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you be sanctified, which simply means that you be set apart for His purpose and growing in relationship with Him. So in terms of the benefits of his obedience and setting aside the riches of this world to grow in relationship with Christ, well, the first one is, I never saw our needs go unmet. I never did. He met all of our needs. We had our wants redefined, but all of our needs. The second one was that he saw the Word of God fulfilled. He has a deep appreciation for the Word of God, and he has shared that with all of us.
And the third is that he saw the admonition of Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, be fulfilled. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How does one find their mind transformed and renewed? It is transformed and renewed by not conforming to the patterns of this world. And the only way that you can do that is when you discard the patterns of the world, which I saw him do. He was transformed. I thought about this, and I realized that many people would be discouraged by what they hear when I say these words, because many people would say, I was bought at a price, but I was a slave of men. Or I was bought at a price by God, but I am a slave of men. And all I can say is to remember the example of
T.J. You're never too old to determine that you will seek first the kingdom of God. And that's my admonition to you, was just simply to it. T.J. was in his mid-40s when he made that quantum leap. My dad was 25 when he made that. It is very costly in terms of human ambition, and it is very costly in terms of human recognition. But it's worth it if your desire is to really know God So if your desire is to really know God, take the treasures of this world away. And do not abuse them. The second promise, and I'm going to do this fairly quickly, is that our Heavenly Father promises that a life of forgiveness rather than revenge will result in a life of blessing. My dad has been wounded by many people. I've watched it happen. He's been slandered, and I've seen people try to take advantage of adversity every day. There are things that people have done to him that were just terrible, and in human terms, he has every right to be very, very bitter. The question for my dad, what do you do when a person destroys those things of yours that are precious? A childhood, a happy home, your reputation, your slander, whatever it might be. And my dad stood on the commandments of God and chose blessing instead of bitterness and revenge. And I think of the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit the blessing. Do not repay evil with evil, but return it to blessing. And the passage in Hebrews 12:15, I saw as a reality. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Don't miss the grace of God and allow a bitter root to defile you. Choose forgiveness rather than revenge. And what were the blessings that God poured out on him and poured out on us? Well, the generational cycle we talk about of broken homes was broken. I grew up in a great home. He did not. He chose forgiveness and to not let the past defile me. And I grew up in the sweetest homes. He was grieved but not defiled by the sins. And his children, including me, never knew the pain that he did. It's hard to be part of a household where forgiveness comes slowly. And in my household, forgiveness came very quickly. It's hard to be part of a household where grudges are held on to. And it's hard to be part of a household where past wrongs are not forgotten. Let me just urge you to respond to the commandment of our Heavenly Father as He did. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. I want to finish with a passage that is, or a verse that has been very, very important to him. And I'll just say this to those of you who are in this room who have been wounded and hurt by others, who are trying to figure out what to do with the wounds of the past. This is Proverbs 19:11. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Put it away. Put the past behind you and strain forward towards what is ahead. I was fortunate to have a good model. My dad was fortunate to have a good model. Let me encourage each one of you, find a good model. Find a person who will look at you and say, don't you love them when they speak of God? Who you would look at and say, not like you. And find out what it is about them that makes them say, don't you love him? And strive to be like that. And then, you know what? Each one of you has the ability to be that kind of model to somebody else. Take your treasures and lay them at the feet of the Lord. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And take your grievances and set them aside. Choose to forgive. And let God bless you through it. I know who I want to be like. My dad knew who he wanted to be like. Some of our kids want to come out and sing a song about the people they want to be like. So if they can come.
A little boy, the age of five, look to Papa in the eyes, that I really need to talk to you. I've been thinking about a lot of things, what it is I want to be, and Superman I'm thinking just won't do. When I grow up, I want to be. When I grow up, I want to be. When I grow up, I want to be like you.
Get a chance to see a little difference between me and Pastor David. I get a little more emotional, a little more easily. Could have sang that song when I was about 5 or 6. And would have been the same story for me. Because I would have found my dad on his knees praying that same prayer. And I remember as about a 10 or 11 year old watching my dad preach. And church in Iowa, and we'd usually sit over here about to the left, third, fourth row back. And I remember one Sunday morning, just in the midst of the pastoral prayer, disobeying my parents and having my eyes open and watching my dad pray.
Thinking those very words. When I grow up, I want to be just like you. And in many ways, God's been really good to me and allowed me to do exactly that. So this morning I want to, if I can, take the last 15 minutes of the hour as quickly as I can, share with you two promises from our Father in heaven that I also have seen fulfilled in the life of my dad. I hope it's clear to you what we're trying to accomplish this morning. If, yes, David and I have taken this, seen this as a prime opportunity for us to honor our fathers and publicly acknowledge how grateful and thankful we are for our dad. I've said it before and I say it again till I die. I'm so thankful. My dad. At the men's advance a couple of weeks ago, I kind of joked around and I said, you know, my dad hasn't left me much in an inheritance, but he has given me rich deposits in my life regarding the trustworthiness of God's promise. I also have much to admire in you, Marv. I've, in our conversations that we've had, limited as they've been, come to deeply appreciate you, and even more so through the years of getting to know your son and really coming to love him as a friend and as a partner in ministry. Thanks for being the man that you've been and making such huge deposits in your son's life. I have been a beneficiary of your life because of that. And so I just say thank you and honor you too. We are so grateful for fathers who have trusted in the promises of our Father in heaven. And this is the second purpose of our sermon this morning. It's we want to honor our Heavenly Father. We want to honor the Father who loves us more than our earthly fathers love us. We want to honor the Father who is more trustworthy than even our earthly fathers. We want to honor the Father who really deserves to be honored in our midst today. We honor our Heavenly Father. And we're trying to demonstrate through the lives of our earthly fathers that the promises that God has promised for each one of us who's been adopted as His child are true and trustworthy and valid for each one of us. Which means that ultimately we are preaching a message of hope to you, a message of encouragement, a message that we hope that you who are not just fathers, you who are mothers and sons and daughters, that you will embrace the Father's promises to you. That you have a Father, that there is a Father who wants you to know the trustworthiness of His promises, and He wants them to shape the way you live. He wants them to dictate your priorities. He wants them to transform your heart's convictions. So Pastor David shared with you two promises. I want to share with you also two promises that the Heavenly Father has given that I have seen to be lived out in my dad's life. There are many, as he said, there are many that I could have chosen. I've chosen two that I know are especially important to him, especially real to him, because they come from a couple of the first one especially comes from one of his favorite verses. The first one comes from 1 Corinthians 15:58. And if you want to turn to it, I would encourage you to. It just simply goes like this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Here's the promise that I have come to cherish from my father's example. The work of our hands will last if our work is in the Lord. Paul says in this verse that our labor, and this means whatever God calls us to, is not in vain when what we do is in the Lord. There are two words in this verse that are especially significant and important to me as I have tried to understand this verse more fully. First, what does Paul mean by a vain work? He says, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, what does it mean to have labor that is in vain? Is there work that we can do that amounts to nothing? For that is what this word vain really means. It means empty. It means to have no purpose or lasting result. How tragic it is when a person expends their life's energy and resources climbing the ladder of life only to find out when they get to the top of the ladder that it's leaning against the wrong wall. There is a work that we can do that amounts to nothing. So what's the right wall to lean your ladder on? I'm very thankful for a father who has lived his life knowing the difference between work that lasts and that work that amounts to nothing. I'm not sure when it happened to me exactly. I must have been in my late high school years or college years that I came to the conclusion that there are two things in life that last forever: the souls of men and the Word of God. And as I was contemplating what to do with my life, I realized that whatever I do must be directed in investing in those commodities: the souls of other people and the Word of God. It became a fairly easy choice for me, actually,
to pursue the life I have pursued. And do you know what I think that made it such an easy process and not a huge struggle for me? Making those choices, okay, how should I spend the rest of my life? What should I do to prepare myself for? Early on in my life, I was asking those questions, and the reason that the struggle did not come really difficult for me, when I made that realization, the Word of God and the people, the souls of others, that's where you should invest your life. The thing that made it easy for me was that I had a father who did the same. I had a father who invested his life in the souls of other people and in the Word of God. That's what my father has done. That's where he's leaned his ladder. From the time that he was a young man to this season of seniority, he has spent his life studying, teaching, preaching, applying the Word of God in his own life and in the lives of others. Therefore, it was a natural step for me to go that direction, because I had a father who didn't make it a difficult process in my mind or in my emotions or in my values to consider what really is important in life. Because when fathers demonstrate to their children what really is important in life, it's the same direction that their children will go. I have a father who has demonstrated what's really important in life, and I have siblings who have embraced what's really important in life. And in many ways, they contribute, again, to the same very real and important investment of investing in people's lives and in the knowledge and understanding of God's Word as it's applied to their life and to others. I never went through a major upheaval. I never went through an inner turmoil in my life wondering, what should I do? I mean, this is what my father has invested his life in, but I see the Word of God telling me to invest in this. I never had that incongruence. I never had that difficulty. I reap the benefits of this promise that the work of our hands will last if the work is in the Lord. Now, doing a work that will last does not mean that you have to somehow become a pastor or a missionary. Marv is a great example of this. A doctor who has poured his life also in a work that will last. And you don't have to be a pastor, or you don't have to be a missionary. I've got a brother who's a police officer. I've got two sisters who are involved in education. I've got an older brother and his wife who are involved in... He's a computer geek. Sorry, Chuck. And his wife, who's training at the age of 50 to be a lawyer. Because they want to invest their lives in people, and the Word of God is shaping them. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to make sure that the work of your hands is a work that will last. This leads me to the second very important word in this verse, which is therefore. The first word, therefore. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because of all that I've said, the word therefore always points backwards. Okay? It gives you the reason. Here's the command. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord will not be in vain. And the whole point of that is found in the verses prior to it. It's the therefore. The therefore says... All that Paul has said is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what all of chapter 15 is about. It's about the clarification of what is it that's wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of all of the implications, because of all of the ramifications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have seen in my Father, the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been the focus of His preaching. It's been the focus of His teaching. And when we, like Paul, can say, I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because of the resurrection of Christ, I can be assured that my work is not in vain. It's not empty. It will not go unrewarded. Probably the most visible fulfillment of this promise for me is to see my dad's life work. To me, he's a prime example that God is faithful to His promise. Over the course of my father's 45 plus years of ministry, because I see them extending still. Somebody the other day said, you know, our church has three great pastors. My father's pastored 6 different congregations. He has preached 3,175 sermons. He's conducted 112 weddings. He's presided over 135 funerals. He's taught 20 BIC 1, Bible Instruction Class 1 classes over his years. That's every other year. For a whole year, a class. He's taught, which means at our church there's been 54 kids who have gone through the BIC 1 course. The time that he's ministered here. 68 people from our church have gone through BIC 2, 3, 4, and the adult BIC 1 class. He's served on... I'm skipping a line here. Here's something that has amazed me. Talk about investing your life in the Word of God. For about a 10-year period, while he served a church in Iowa, 5 days a week, he provided a 3-minute devotional that would be recorded on an answering machine message. And anybody in the community, because we had these signs up called Dial a Devotion, 443-8387, I think it was the number, wasn't it? Because the church's number was 8385, right? Because our home number was 8286. So all over the community, wherever our church was, we had this sign on below the sign that said, Dial a Devotion, 443-8387. And anybody in the community could dial that number and get a 3-minute devotional put on by my dad every morning. 5 days a week, he did that for about 10 years. That's significant. A significant investment in the Word of God. He served on numerous boards, whether they were for Christian camps or district ministries, overseas missions at the denominational level, Trinity Western University's Board of Governors, or on every board of every church that he served. How many counseling sessions? Who knows? How many prayer meetings? How many choirs have you sung in, or duets, or trios, or quartets that you've sung? Who knows? How many baptisms or baby dedications? I don't know. How many people have surrendered their lives to Christ because of your commitment to them and to the Word of God? Who knows? God knows. God knows. And because God knows, that work is not in vain. That is a work that lasts. And the heart of it all, the reason for the steadfast, immovable, abundant work in my Father's life is because of His belief in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I say to you, if you want to invest your life, if you want to lean your ladder on a wall that is not in vain, lean it on the ladder of Jesus Christ and His lean it on the wall of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and invest your life in people who will live for eternity one way or the other, and who need to hear the Word of God. Finally, the last promise that I want us to look at to share with you this morning is that rest for the soul is available to all who come to Jesus. It comes out of the promise that's found in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who labor and are burdened, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I see this promise expressed. Now I know it's not the words of our Heavenly Father, but it's the words of Jesus who was sent by our Heavenly Father. And we know that whatever Jesus said was what the Father told Him to say. So this promise is for us as well, from our Father. And it's important to understand this promise in its context. And let me just share this. Chapter 12, Jesus goes into a whole confrontation of the legalistic pattern of the Pharisees. And it is very significant that you see, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The Pharisees, one of the great criticisms that Jesus had of the Pharisees is that they laid on the people unnecessary burdens, legalistic requirements, religious ritual that somehow communicated that if you don't live to this standard, if you don't do these rules, then you're not accepted in God's sight. Let me tell you, Jesus comes with a message and says, listen, all you who are weary and burdened down with legalism or all the burdens of sin that you carry with you, He says, I am here to give you rest. I am here to give you a new command. I'm here to help you yoke with someone that will carry the burden for you. For Jesus has paid the price. He has carried the burden of our sin. And He has set us free, not to live life under a legalistic code, but to live under the freedom that Christ brings. So rest for your soul is available to you if you come to Jesus. Now, over the years, I've watched my dad's life and ministry, and I have seen the fruit of this promise lived out, both in his own life and in the way He has promised it to others. One of the things I've appreciated most about you, Dad, is the way that you have found rest in Jesus in some very legalistic churches. Church back in his past, where I remember I was in seminary or college perhaps, and I found out that this church, my dad was a solo pastor till he came here. But one of the things that he would do is he would take guys who were in seminary and he would invite them to come and spend a year with him and intern under him and work with him and be taught and trained and mentored by him. And so he would invite seminary students to apply, and they would go through the whole process of candidating, and they would sit with the church board. And I remember this one man who was
who I found out was rejected by the board that my dad would love to have worked with, because he said that he, once, whenever he was in California, which was a long ways away from Iowa, would occasionally have a glass of wine with his unbelieving in-laws. And the church said, no, we can't have you in our church. Legalism. I remember they excluded a couple from being married in the sanctuary because this one of the members of the couple had been divorced before that person had come to Christ. And now they wanted to get married to come to Christ, and now they wanted to get married to a believing couple, but this church said, no, you can't do it in the sanctuary. The legalism. And I watched my dad go through those, I mean, legalistic sheep are hard to shepherd. Just are, aren't they? But I found and I watched my dad go to the Lord Jesus, who said, come, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest.
Thank you for modeling where to go to find your rest. I also have seen the same invitation extended. My dad and my mom included, and the way that they have extended their invitation, come, all you who are weary, burdened, come. You'll find rest in Jesus. I remember probably a couple who, I don't know, were one of the most wearied and the most burdened. You know exactly who I'm going to say, don't you? She was very overweight. He smoked a big old stogie. And they were too embarrassed to come to church on Sunday mornings because they didn't have clothes that they felt were presentable. But they would come Sunday nights to church. And almost every Sunday night after church, they'd be invited over to the parsonage to play cards with my mom and dad. You gotta understand the legalism that was released in that. The extension of the call, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, come. And over a course of years, I mean, it took years for this couple to come to Christ. But it was largely because of this character that I saw in my parents. That if you're weary, if you're burdened, there's a promise for you. You can find rest for your soul if you come to Jesus. If you come to Jesus, the burden can be lifted. The weariness can be relieved. The Father has extended some amazing promises. And it's not only promises to us and promises that we have benefited from, been blessed by. They are promises that are extended to all of you. Pastor David and I have seen the privilege of these and many more lived out in the lives of our fathers. And for that we are eternally grateful. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Marv. Your lives have shown us that God is always true to His promises. Now, you may not be able to honor your fathers the way that we have this morning. Perhaps you're feeling and sensing a tremendous amount of sorrow about your father's example. And then my encouragement to you is, you be the one. You be the one who changes the course of history. You be the one who can be honored. You be the one who breaks the generational cycle. You be the one who starts the godly pattern that will bless those who follow after you. And perhaps you're a dad or a mom here living with regrets or sorrows over past mistakes, or maybe you're just weary and heavy laden with burdens that you feel that are just too great for you to bear. Then the invitation for you is to come and find rest for your soul. Come surrender the treasures of this life so that you can find out what real life is like. Surrender the burdens and embrace the promise that Jesus offers. Take the yoke upon you. Learn from Jesus. He's gentle. He's meek. And He will carry your burden for you. God desires to bless you. He wants your work to last. Because He's a God who's filled with promises that He will fulfill. Would you just bow your heads with me? I want to close just for you to have a moment of silence before the Lord. Perhaps to give thanks. Perhaps to respond with confession. Perhaps to respond to the invitation to come. Come to a Father who loves you more than any earthly father could ever love you. Who desires, perhaps, or has already adopted you as one of His children. Surrender your heart. Surrender your life. Relinquish the treasures. Say, yes, I want to seek You with all my heart. And trust in the promise that you can find Him as He reveals Himself to you. Would you just stand where you are? I'm going to ask my dad to come and lead us in a closing prayer. Just stand still in a sense of prayerfulness. Close the service with this prayer.
I'd like to just say one word before I lead in prayer. Phil has his need for Kleenex. He gets that honestly. This has been kind of... I've been in a lot of discomfort here today. I made a comment to the men at the retreat, at the advance, a couple of weeks ago, that we shouldn't live our lives in order to be a model. That shouldn't be our objective in life. We should live our lives by principles. Godly biblical principles, and when we do that, if then some consider our lives to be models, then so be it. That's good. But our motivation is to please God. Our motivation is to live by the principles that He has laid down. And I don't apologize in any way for having done that. And if that has in any way made me a model, then praise God. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for the privilege of having been a father, being a father, and it's extended beyond that to grandchildren and great-grandchildren.
And I know Dr. Dunaway and I both have felt some discomfort today as we've been held up as a, kind of the epitome of what godly manhood should be like. And we, certainly I, and I'm sure he, we are aware of our own failings and our shortcomings. And we also acknowledge that we can't be a father without a mother being involved in that. And we thank you today for our wives who have stood by us. And probably Mrs. Dunaway, as my wife, has put up with a lot in a lot of ways. But we thank you for their faithfulness. And we commit to you, Lord, the outcome of the fathering that we have done. And I pray, Father, that all of us in this room are dads who have that special privilege of being the spiritual head of a home, the special privilege of training up children in the way that they should go, knowing that when they're old, they will not depart from it. Fatherhood is a wonderful thing. And, Lord, you have modeled that by being to us such a gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of what has been said here today, not that any of us dads will be exalted, but that you, O Heavenly Father, the wonderful one, of whom kids have sung today, and we've sung together, that you will be seen as the one totally worthy of being trusted and followed. And Lord, we anticipate that day when Jesus, our Savior, will come again and welcome us into his presence. And we want to hear the words, and we don't want to hear it not because so we'll be magnified, but because it indicates that you've been magnified in our lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your children and knowing you as such a magnificent Father. We commit ourselves to you, and I pray, Father,
and as a result of this service today, your greater extent than my fingers, steadfast on your men, always abounding in the work of God, one that granted, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ.
You're dismissed. I want to encourage you to take advantage of the refreshments after the service.